Let's take our Bibles and look once again in Romans chapter 14. And today my text is from verse 10 down to verse 23. And I've entitled this simply, Christ Alone is Our Judge. We've been studying about how even within the body of Christ, we judge one another based on certain habits and practices, but because we all come from different backgrounds, we'd have to confess and say that we have a lot of grave clothes, each one of us. And so when the Lord is pleased to convert our hearts and bring us into one body, based on all those cultural differences and practices under which we were raised, it can cause some conflicts. So here in Romans chapter 14, in verse 10, this important question is asked, and one that addresses each one of us as members of Christ's body, because the word brother is used here. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So when it first asks here, why dost thou judge thy brother? These are words that might be spoken to somebody who thinks that it is wrong to eat certain things that were prohibited under the law. So it's really speaking to Jews that came in, and even though knowing that Christ has paid the debt and satisfied the law, yet in their conscience, because they were raised not to eat certain foods or even to keep the Sabbath as a holy day once a week, and Sabbath for the Jew would have been a Saturday, not a Sunday. So even that could have caused conflict with Gentiles that really didn't consider one day over another. But why dost thou judge thy brother? In other words, in looking at somebody that was a Gentile and not raised under that law or those traditions. An example that I often give is the Jew has never eaten pork because that is considered to be one of the unclean foods in the Old Testament law. And so here's the Gentile brother that has no problem with eating pork and eats it at will. Another example would be, as we saw last time, meats offered to idols. It was practically impossible to buy meat back in the day that had not had some sort of ceremonial sacrifice in the pagan temples, and the Gentiles, thinking nothing of idols or how the meat was prepared, would go to the marketplace and buy it and not take any thought for conscience sake. But here was one, a brother that the Lord has converted by his Spirit, that has been taught that idols are evil, even though we know they're nothing. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 8, yet for that one brought up under the law, even though, again, knowing that Christ has paid the debt, yet in their conscience sake, they have difficulty being able to do such things and partake. And so, in essence, they're, again, still bound by their conscience and not fully and freely enjoying the freedom that Christ has bought for his own, whereby he has satisfied that law, and there is therefore now no condemnation. So what it's speaking of here is one judging another with regard to their own conscience as a standard. People say, well, let your conscience be your guide. Not necessarily. This conscience is depraved, and we're all fallen creatures. And many times this conscience thinking certain things to be wrong when they aren't necessarily, it can keep us from enjoying the freedoms that Christ has bought for us. That it's not what we eat or drink that condemns us, but and not even any sin that we commit. Because if Christ has paid the entire debt, then we are to live as freemen. And so the question here in the first part of verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother, is addressed to such who take it upon themselves to judge and condemn that other one that differs from him. I recently had this week someone write me and ask me, is it a sin to smoke? Now, I was raised to believe that it was before the Lord taught me the gospel. And so if I saw someone smoking, every time they lit up, my thinking was they're committing a sin. And the same with alcohol. I was raised to believe that any and all alcohol is a sin. And if somebody imbibes, partakes, even though they're not drunk or drinking to excess, that they're sinning. I was also raised to believe that playing cards was a sin. This is how I was taught and the type of religion that I was raised under. So when people would invite me to sit down and play a game of pinochle or blackjack or whatever they call it, I refrained because I thought that if I even touched a card that I was sinning, because it was related to, in the way I was taught, to gambling and other vices. So that's how I was raised. And when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, I could not immediately just change my thought, especially when I came upon those that professed to be the Lord's, and they would go out. I remember one man in particular sit out on his back porch and light up a cigar while he was reading his Bible. And that was just so unusual in my mind. How could he be reading his Bible and smoking a cigar? I've since learned that that's not the issue. And even though I've had some even invite me to light up a cigar, I still don't smoke. But I let them know it's not because I think it is evil to smoke, but rather it's just not my preference. I prefer not to, because I do know a lot of people also, not only did I not like the taste, but I know a lot of people who, if they saw me as a pastor lighting up a cigarette and smoking a cigar, they might be offended and not want to hear me. And I believe that's one of those areas where the scriptures tell us that if meat offend or drink, then it's better not to eat or drink than to offend a brother. Now, as far as alcohol is concerned, when I first went over to France and sat down at the table and realized that a bottle of alcohol is part of the main meal, they pass the bottle, they pour it into your glass, and you share in fellowship. Again, it's not, the purpose is not to get drunk, but I can remember the first time it was served, my conscience smiting me, because that was the first time I had ever drank even a drop of alcohol in my upbringing. Now, from time to time, if in that particular setting, a social setting, someone encourages me to have a drink with them, I'm not going to say no for conscience sake, except for there are times when I realize, as is the case even with my own children, I don't serve alcohol to them because I know that they have a propensity for that addiction. And so I refuse, not because I think it's a sin to drink alcohol, but so as not to encourage them in something that is a problem in another. In other words, it tends toward drunkenness. And for that, I would rather not drink. But those are cases that don't have to do with whether it's a sin or not. It has to do with what's for the better good of the other. But let's say that there's somebody that has been raised like me, and there are some I know, that even though they know that there's nothing that goes into this body that can make that body unclean or is a sin, yet when they see me partaking, they judge me, especially on days. I know I grew up where the Sabbath day was transferred to Sunday, and so I still have some that I consider to be members of Christ's body. We hold and believe the truth as it is in Christ, that salvation is all by God's grace alone, accomplished there at the cross. And yet, they are very meticulous, or very, I would say, legalistic about how you spend your Sunday. You know, I might, on a Sunday after preaching, take my family out to the lake and we go swimming and enjoy the day, whereas they would be appalled and they would judge me on that, that I'm doing things that are violating what they call the Lord's Day. So here, the exhortation is not to judge. They that hold these particular views should not judge another because of their liberty and because of the differences that we might have, not over doctrine, not over the gospel, but over the practical ways of living out this liberty that we have in Christ. I know some that are the Lord's that would never go to a movie theater because they believe that those are places of evil, and so they refrain. If that's the case, I would never ask them over for an evening to eat together and then go out and watch a movie. It's not for my conscience sake, but it's for their conscience sake. But they might well judge me because that's a liberty. I can pick and choose. It doesn't mean that I go and watch just any movie. We exercise discernment. But just the fact of being in a place of entertainment like that is not an evil, but they might consider it so. Here in Shreveport, we have a lot of casinos. And even in our congregation where the gospel is preached, I know some that would take offense and have in me going to the casino and even playing a few rounds there in the casino and sitting down, and they have good restaurants, sitting down and eating there. I know some that would take offense and say, no, you can't do that. They might pay money to go to some other entertainment or show that they consider good, but they consider gambling to be a sin or an evil. And so seeing me go into such a place, and again, gambling is not something that I do on any regular basis, but if I happen to be there and I decide I'm going to budget a certain amount of money, and when I'm done, I walk away. It's an entertainment. But for others, it's an addiction. So even there, we have to be careful. But for one to judge me based on the liberty that I have in Christ because of their conscience, just because they don't think I should be doing certain things, isn't violating their conscience in causing them to do certain things. Now, it would be if somebody really did have a problem with some of these and decided, I'm just going to go ahead because if Pastor Ken does it, I can do it, but they do so against their conscience, then they have violated their own conscience. But they're not to judge me. And the second part of this in verse 10, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? There it's speaking of someone that is strong in the faith, in the sense that they understand that liberty that they have in Christ, and yet would now judge another that still has those grave clothes. In other words, the Lord has not completely removed the scales from their eyes. They're resting and trusting in the work of Christ alone, and that being finished at Calvary, and yet they still have these grave clothes, which, again, now I'm not to, because of what liberty the Lord has given me in Christ, I'm not to be puffed up in any way toward them or to look down on them as being weaker. And so here we get straight to the point of this particular study. Christ alone is our judge. We live and die unto him. That's what we saw already back in verse 7 of Romans 14. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We're not just to put it in another person's face and say, well, I'm over here as a separate entity. I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But whether we live what? Unto the Lord. So we're, by his grace, constantly weighing every action and thought as to what in that particular circumstance would be to his honor and glory. In one situation, it may not be good to partake of certain things, especially if there's another weaker brother that still has not seen clearly their liberty. I do not want to in any way cause their conscience to condemn them. But in other situations, and it's like it says later on in this chapter, hast thou faith, have it to thyself. In other words, it's not that I'm hiding anything, but if I were to be a smoker and I knew that others were offended by it, I would not purposely light up a cigar or cigarette in front of them and blow smoke in their face to prove that I'm superior. No, we don't live to ourselves. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so here in verse 10, that's what's expressed. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, here are those that believe that there's going to be two separate judgments, one for the world and one for those that are Christ's. And if you were raised like I was raised to believe that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that there are going to be rewards given out. And if you've done well, then you'll receive certain rewards. And if you've done poorly, those will be burnt up, but at least you'll be saved. That's the notion that is in a lot of thinking today. But there's only one judgment seat of Christ. And you can go back and read this, if you will, in Revelation chapter 21. If you'll turn there with me, Revelation chapter 21. And all are going to stand before Christ in this judgment. That is, those that he has redeemed, as well as those that he has passed by. And there's only going to be one judgment and one judge seated upon that throne. Actually, it's Revelation chapter 20. And it says here in verse 11, of Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. So that's what Paul's referring to here concerning the judgment seat of Christ. That word seat is the word throne. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So this is the final judgment. And Paul's reminding those that are the Lord's that all this bickering over what is and isn't going to matter in that day when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's but one judge. Now, you might ask, well, what is the reason for us who are redeemed standing before that judgment seat? Well, it's to be acquitted, officially declared forever free from the condemnation of sin and the law, because Christ has paid the debt. So Christ is seated on that judgment seat on behalf of that people that he has redeemed. And Paul is saying here to the Romans, in light of that, none of this matters that you're talking about over meat and drink and what I do or don't do, because in Christ there is no condemnation. We're not to live as if we think that somehow these things will be brought up in the day of judgment and now we're going to have to answer for them. No. When Christ is there as the judge, Christ alone is the judge, it's judging in favor of the weak and the strong, those that see themselves weak or strong. None of that matters because Christ has paid the debt. So why would you even argue about it? Now, that's what he's saying. And the fact that all will be there, because remember in Matthew 25, it says all will stand before this throne, and the Lord's going to say to those that he has redeemed, enter into the kingdom which the Father has prepared for you. Those are the blessed ones. And he's going to separate, it says, the sheep from the goats. One judgment, one judge, one throne. And to the rest, he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. If the Pharisees stand there and would open their mouth and say, but Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. None of that matters. And so here we see that before this great white throne, verse 11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Everything concerning this life is temporal. It's going to flee away. And notice verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Notice books. And another book, singular, was opened. And here it says, which is the book of life. In other words, the Lamb's book of life. Those that from eternity God has set apart already in his electing grace and for whom Christ came and paid the debt. But notice, the dead, that's all of the dead, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now when it says the dead, it's talking about those that were born in this world as dead sinners and have lived their life as spiritually dead sinners and died as they've lived and await this final judgment. And it says they will be judged out of those things which are written in the books. But notice it says according to their works. So these are ones that have spent their lifetime thinking that somehow their works have something to do with their salvation. They'll be judged. It doesn't say saved. But they'll be condemned, is there another way of seeing that, from the books of their works. You want to present yourself before God based on your works? That kind of reasoning indicates that you're still dead spiritually, unless the Lord was pleased to buy your life and pay your sin debt. You will be judged according to those works. And the only conclusion is condemnation. And so it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were not saved, but judged every man according to their works. I don't want to stand before God on that basis. And so the point here with Paul is, don't judge one another. You're acting like those that still think that somehow what they do or don't do affects their eternal salvation. And if that really is your thought, and if you continue to judge others based upon their works compared to your works, then there's every reason to believe that you will be of this number that will be cast out. Because it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is physical. The second is eternal. But notice in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's all the non-elect. So if that's true, And you notice, with regard to those whose names are written in the book of life, there's no mention of any condemnation at all, only salvation. And so let that be our standard. Do I want to be judged based upon what I do or don't do? Well, then don't judge another based upon what they do or don't do. Our standing, we stand or fall in the Lord Jesus Christ before him who is seated on that judgment seat, that throne. And therefore, I'm not going to act as if what I do or don't do is in any way affecting my state before him. We all stand or fall in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11 of Romans 14, again, I love how the Apostle Paul supports everything he says or declares from Scripture. And that's how we're to live. Here it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." As I've just explained, our salvation is in Christ alone and what he's accomplished there at the cross, not by what we do or don't do. And even as we've just read, it is going to be by Christ. He's quoting here when he says, as it is written, from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23. But the point here is that it is by Christ that all men will be judged. It's not going to be by anything in us. It's not going to be by holding to our creeds. It's not going to be our rules and regulations and obligations. It's not going to be by anything that any religious organization represents that judges us as either believers or unbelievers. Christ is the sole master and judge. And therein I rest. And if you're Christ's, as he continues to teach you by his grace, therein you rest, knowing that we don't answer to men or organizations, even though they may be pitted against us. We answer to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's why Paul says in verse 12, "So then." So here's the conclusion, that every one of Christ's redeemed ones answers to him alone. We're not to defend ourselves before men and try to prove ourselves better because of who we are. No, we stand or fall in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone gave me the little acronym one time that I've used in many situations. I find it rather good, actually. They said, "Spell the word Jade, J-A-D-E. And I said, "Okay." And they said, "That just means you don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to answer. You don't have to defend. You don't have to explain. That we live and move and have our being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he were to judge us based on any work of our own, whether good or bad in men's eyes, then there would be none that could be saved. And so I don't have to justify myself. I don't have to answer. I don't have to defend. I don't have to explain. Even when I fall, and others want to point it out by saying, "Aha, see? He's no better than so-and-so." That's fine, because the Lord knows my soul. The Lord knows my weakness. The Lord knows that there's enough sin in me to cast me into hell forever. So my lips are sealed. In fact, many times when people want to point something out in you and criticize you, I'm just thankful they don't know the half. They're just seeing the grass on top of the septic tank. Pull that septic tank lid off and you'll find nothing but a foul smell and a vile waste there. And that's true of any of our hearts. So why would I try to justify myself? Even in a fall, I run to Christ. He alone is my judge. And if he's paid my sin debt, even for that, that the world might consider to be the most unbelievable sin, that even for that, Christ has paid the debt. We don't answer to men. Even as David said there concerning his sin with Bathsheba, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He commended himself, even though his particular reputation in light of that was marred. But what is our reputation? It's nothing but evil anyway. And I don't say that to excuse sin. I'm just saying that knowing myself to be the sinner, if the Lord ever takes his hand off of me, then that's all I'll do is fall. It's like a tennis ball. Turn it loose and all it'll do is go down. So when Paul says in verse 12, so then, here the apostle is concluding that every child of God is answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But that's true not only of those he has redeemed, but as we saw in Revelation 20, even the unbelievers, they do not escape, especially if they think that somehow they're working out their salvation by their works. They stand before this judge and will stand before him. And unless the Lord has paid their sin debt, they will be condemned. They will be judged out of the book of works. I don't want to have my name in that book. My name, I pray, is in the book of the Lamb, slain, and that he is all of my righteousness. So we are to live as giving account only to God himself. And if I have any account to give to God, it will be that his son stands as my advocate. His son stands as my representative. His son stands as my righteousness. And I don't even have to open my mouth. It's like in a court of law, the defendant sits there quiet while the advocate represents that client before the judge. And I'm thankful to have it that way, not to even have to speak a word, but to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, because he has worked out my salvation, to hear him say, enter into the blessing of the kingdom which the Father prepared before. So all of this being true, we come now to verse 13. This is the conclusion. Again, Christ alone is our judge. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Why would I impute something to somebody else that I wouldn't want God imputing to me? So let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That indicates that there was this judging going on. And you might say, well, that's been me. I've been looking at others with a critical eye and not realizing that just that alone is self-righteousness. So that's why anymore is important there. It's time to draw a line here. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here comes that point with regard to what we do for conscience sake and what may affect the conscience of another. The conclusion is, don't let us set ourselves up as critics and judges of the conduct and lives of another believer. Don't spend our time finding fault with one another and picking out weaknesses or exaggerating differences of opinions and practices, but rather let us spend our time edifying one another. If one is weak and overtaken in a fall, you that are spiritual, it says restore such a one. It doesn't say discipline such a one or beat up on such a one or separate yourself from such a one. No, restore such a one. And this is what the grace of God causes us to do, knowing ourselves to be sinners, no better than anybody else. Next time you hear of one who's the Lord's that has fallen, don't run around criticizing and saying, well, can you believe they did this or they did that? No, rather help one another. And even ourselves, don't put ourselves in situations where we ourselves may fall and thereby cause another to fall. I know I'm a sinner, just like anybody else, but I pray the Lord keep me, because as a minister of the gospel and of Christ, I have an opportunity to preach in many, many different places around the world, even through technology. And so my life is not hidden. Even here in Shreveport, though I have my own business and I go in and out of businesses, it's important for me to ask God's grace to watch what I say or do, because I know many, many people here in Shreveport look at me as an example of what it is to be a minister of Christ. And should, even for a second or a moment, I fall, you know, when other preachers in the world, they tend to forgive those, but for me, preaching a message that is contrary to their belief and that they find an offense, they're looking for occasions to blame and to bring down. And it's not that my life is perfect, far from it, but I do not, as it says here, want to put anybody, give them an occasion to fall in this brother's way. And that particularly among those that are the Lord's. They respect you and they look to you to teach them and to guide them, and their eyes should be on Christ, I know that, but reality is any particular fall that occasions another person to fall is a grievous fall indeed, especially for a minister of Christ. So what we do is look to the Lord for one another. Again, Christ alone is our judge. And when our fellowship is in Christ and not in form, not just in formality, we love one another in spite of our differences and avoid collisions on the points wherein we differ. And so Paul says here in verses 14 and 15, this is not a private opinion. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, okay, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. All right, so he's saying he's persuaded. This is not just a private opinion. In other words, I've been taught of the Lord Jesus that my relationship with God and my spiritual standing with him is not determined by food and drink or what goes into my mouth. Our Lord Jesus already established that truth back in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 through 19, if you'd like to read that at some point. But if a person eats or drinks or does what he thinks is forbidden by God, he's guilty with respect to God as really as if the thing were forbidden. That's because he's acting against his conscience. And so we're to teach men liberty. And this is one of the things I face, even having mentioned some of the things earlier in this message that I consider to be a liberty. There may be some of you or those hearing this would be aghast. Oh no, can you believe that he actually goes to casinos? Can you believe that he actually goes to movies? And can you actually believe that he doesn't believe smoking is a sin? What? So you expose yourself when you teach others of the liberty that we have in Christ. But I can't but declare what Christ has wrought for us as sinners, and therefore we're to enjoy that liberty and not to be brought again under bondage of the law just for the sake of legalizer. So we teach those who hear us preach and teach the liberty that we have in Christ, but we don't ever encourage one to violate his conscience. In other words, it may be okay for you, but as long as that person is bound by their conscience, then to them it is sin. So if meat offered to idols, getting back to the first century here, is available to you and you see no harm in eating it when it's purchased there in the marketplace, he's saying Do not eat it if you are in the company of another brother who will be offended. Going back to the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile invites a Jewish brother over, and guess what we're having for supper? We're having pork. And the Jew is, he's never eaten pork and not sure whether he should or not. So now you've put him in a situation of compromising his conscience. You know, and he may even know, that there's nothing that goes in this flesh or in this mouth that can condemn, and that Christ is all. That whatever we think or don't think, if Christ has paid our sin debt, we're free. But what Paul is saying here in verse 15 is, don't destroy his confidence in you and his fellowship with you just for the sake of appetite. You can do without it. And so we're to be mindful of these things. Now we're going to stop there at verse 15 and come back to the rest of this chapter later, because there are some strong conclusions here that we find in Scripture as to what should be our mutual affection for one another and unity that we have in Christ, and focus and emphasize those things rather than those whereby we differ. So I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard so far.